Island Church in Galveston, Texas welcomes you to our podcast. We trust that you will be encouraged by today's message.
How many know what we're studying this morning? God loves you. And one of the reasons we're studying the way God loves you and how God loves you is because, number one, you need to know how valuable you are in the eyes of God. Most people have a problem with faith in the things of God because of the way they view themselves. You know, we view ourselves many times in the shadow of our failures. We don't see ourselves the way God sees us. But you know, all throughout the Bible, anytime God used anybody, He revealed to them how I see you. He did it to Moses. Moses couldn't believe it. He was like, well, I'm just the smallest, the weakest. He gave every kind of excuse. He did it to Gideon. He did it to others. I mean, he just showed them. How about Mary when he appeared to Mary? Mary was not, oh, there, I've been waiting all my life for this. That's not what she said. The Bible says she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And then God began to reveal to her through that angel, this is how I see you. You're highly favored. You're blessed of God. Come on, church. God wants you to see yourself through His eyes, because when you see yourself through His eyes, you will value yourself. And when you value yourself, you will love yourself. Now you love the Father, you receive the Father's love, you love yourself. Now you can love me, and I can love you. Now I can take that love, and you can take that love, and we can take that love, and we can win the world with that love. Amen. When I think about what drew me back into the kingdom of God, it was the love of God. It wasn't some doctrine. I wasn't afraid to go to hell. I was looking forward to it. You laugh. But I tell you, I was so rebellious against God, I didn't want anything to do with it. You know, I just thought, you know, I want nothing to do with God. And you know what He did? He just kept loving me, and He kept loving me, and He kept loving me, and He kept loving me, and loving me, and loving me, till He broke me. That's exactly what God does. His love will break. Listen, God doesn't put disease. He doesn't give you sick. There's nothing negative. Let me just say this up front. We'll say it several times in this meeting. God does not use the devil to whip His kids. He's not going to give you bankruptcy. He's not going to steal a child. He's not going to break up your marriage. He's not going to put sickness and disease upon you. You're not going to do nothing like that. He's going to love you. And he's through His love, He's going to try to get you out of whatever negative drama the devil tries to put you into, or the things you inflict upon yourself. Ow. Praise the Lord. Psalms 103. Let's read here a minute. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now notice this. And forget not all His benefits. You say, I tell you, I've been serving God for years. There ain't no benefit to it. Then you ain't serving God. If you serve God, you're going to find a benefit to serving God. I guarantee you. The ultimate life enhancement is living for the Lord, or living a life of faith. I thank God for educations. Thank God for what any degree can get you in the job market or anything like that, what your own talents or abilities can produce. But I'm telling you, there's an enhancement that no university can provide. There's an enhancement that no government can provide. There's an enhancement from heaven itself that can come upon your life, that no matter what's going on this earth, God will make a way for you. That's where you need to live. Amen? So there's benefits. Everybody say benefits. Who redeemeth my life? No, excuse me. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Hallelujah. You say, what does that mean? Iniquity is the motivation to break the law of God on the inside of you. That is what is inherent in you because of the fall of man. Adam and the woman sinned in the garden, and the force that entered into them was iniquity. Iniquity is a motivation. We find it in our children, all of us. If you've ever raised children, you never have to teach a child to lie or to steal or to be stingy or to do anything bad. You don't have, they'll do it naturally. We are born into the human family when sin revives. You say, what do you mean by that? Paul said, when sin revived, I died. Now, this is a good thing to know. Infant babies, when they die, they go to heaven, because they're innocent. They haven't come to the point in life yet when they can look at the tree of good and evil and eat of it properly, just like all of us are. We always eat the bad. Amen? But thank God Jesus came and put a new tree in the garden. You say, what is that? He said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. You know, I know Breland when she was like 4 or 5 years old. We lived over on 32nd Street, and she climbed up on my chest one day, and we started talking about Jesus, and she gave her heart to Jesus right there at that age. I guess she saw the need. I did it at age 6. I was in a Sunday school class. Letha Groover was the teacher. She gave an altar call for those that wanted to be saved or born again. And she explained that Jesus died and that we must be born again. He said that. She explained all of that. When she did, I knew one thing. I was a sinner. Then I knew something else. Once I realized I was a sinner, I knew I needed a Savior. Then the third thing that hit me, I knew there was a Savior and His name was Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. So the iniquity problem has been taken care of. The motivation to sin gets circumcised out of your spirit when you get born again. You say, then why do I still have a problem with sin? Because it trained your mind and it trained your flesh. Let me try that again. It trained your mind, your life separated from God, your life of spiritual death, trained your flesh, trained your mind. Thank God He's given us provision. He loves us so much, His Word renews our mind, and we can present our body as a living sacrifice to God. That takes care of the whole equation right there. Amen? Now notice what else it says here. Everybody remember, God loves you. Amen? Now, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Man, you ought to have that in your spirit right there. Amen. This gives you the attributes of the character of God. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Listen, there may be times in your life where you just don't have faith to receive what you need. You just need to cry out for mercy. Lord, I want Your mercy. You said Your mercy is new every morning. What is God's mercy? Can you define God's mercy? It's His ability. His ability to stop from happening to you what should happen to you. Amen. Look, if you stand in front of a judge and you've been convicted of robbing the bank because they got your face all over the camera, they took a picture of you walking out the bank with the money, they took a picture of your license plate, the cop arrested you with the money, they have all the evidence. But if you go in front of a judge and he gives you mercy, that means you don't have to do the time. But see, all of us ended up with a criminal spirit and were by the justification of God all guilty. And Jesus came and not only took our guilt, He took our punishment. Whoa. It's one thing to stand up and say, I'll take their guilt and then walk off into eternity. It's another thing to say, I'll take their guilt and I'll pay for it. I'll take their punishment. Wow. That's what Jesus did. He redeemed our life from destruction, so that He might crown us with loving kindness and tender mercy and stop from happening to us what should happen to us. Oh, thank God. Thank God for His mercy. Amen? Now notice this. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God He hasn't. Just think if you would have had to have paid for all of your sin. See, some people think they're paying for it now. Now, we discussed this last week. The love of God was manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most well-known scripture in the world. For God so loved the world. Which meant the world was lovable, and we serve a God that had, in His capacity, He could love the world. Now, He didn't love the world when it was pristine in the middle of a thousand-year millennium with Jesus. No, He loved the world when the world was sinful, when the world was wicked, when the world rejected Him, and when His own people, His own covenant people rejected Him, He still came. And He lived. And He loved. And He died. And He made a way where there was no way so that we might be born again. The consummate love and selflessness of God. For as heaven, now notice this is so good. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. What are transgressions? Transgressions are the fruit of iniquity. The individual acts of sin, the breaking of the laws of God. Amen? Which in David's day, required judgment. But David found out something about God. He found out that God was a God of extreme mercy and extreme grace. And in David's worst days, he broke every covenant law and ran into that temple and grabbed the horns of the altar and found grace in the presence of God. Everybody else that did that died in that presence, but David. You say, why? He saw God through different eyes. He was like Moses. There were several men in the Bible. Isaiah was one. Daniel was one. David was one. Moses was one. They saw their God. Now think of this. They saw their God through redemptive eyes. They saw him like we see him, yet could not reach him like we reach him. Amen. But he has, listen to this, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. What is his mercy? His love in manifestation. His mercy toward them that fear him, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, if you'll do a little study on this, you'll find a geographical phenomenon here in the natural. Because you can go, I'm sure that there's I guess they could keep an airplane in the air continually with that, the refueling thing. You see how the military refuels helicopters and airplanes and stuff like that. So I guess you could put an airplane in the air and just keep those tankers running, keep it refueled. And it could run north to south, and it would go north. It would come over the pole, and all of its instruments, its compass and everything would turn where? As it started coming over the pole, it would turn to the south. And then they would come down the continents, they would come around Antarctica, and all their instruments again would flip to the north. Amen? But how come that does not happen when you go east to west? How come your instrument, when you go around the equator, does not switch when you come around that equatorial region of the earth? How come the east moving point of the compass does not turn west? It's because you're perpetually going east. Then why aren't you perpetually going north? Come on, church. God put this in creation to help us understand. I have taken your sin and I have removed it so far from you, you can't measure it. You worry about your past, why? You worry about your sin, why? Let me tell you something. God not only forgives you, he takes his ability and destroys sin's ability from ever doing what it was supposed to do in your life. Not only did you get saved from what sin could do to you, you get saved from the ultimate result of what sin has already done to you. He redeems your life from destruction. David is giving us literally a portrait of the love of God when it comes to salvation. Mercy, kindness, grace, nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing you can do to give it. I'm just going to give it to you. Why, God? Why? Because I love you. Because I love you. Because I love you. It's just been amazing as I've been studying this. I guess I've kind of been a pest to Leah because I keep going around saying, look at this and look at this. And check this out. And we've had all this stuff for years. But everything we own is a testimony to the love of God in our lives. And when we look at the material realm, Leah and I do, we look at the material realm, we're just blown away on how much God loves us and how much God does for us and how much favor he gives. And I'm going to tell you another thing, church. We might be heaven before we realize this, how much he has protected us. How much he has protected us. Amen. Now, real quick, how's my time? Oh, I'm doing good. Go real, just make a quick stop in Proverbs and head for Hebrews. You can head for Hebrews. Let me read a scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 11 says, "My son or daughter, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Now notice, hold on. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Now, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Let me just read there in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses," everybody say witnesses, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now notice this. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let me read this. I love this in this Passion Translation. I was meditating and looking at this. Verse 1, Hebrews 12. "As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like a cloud. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin which we so easily fall into." Now that sin is defined in the Passion Bible. You go down and you look in the notes, in the commentary. It defines it as unbelief. The specific sin unique to the new covenant. Now let me help you. You say, "Well, Pastor, you know, I used to be a drug addict. I don't want to sin no more and do drugs." Well, actually, doing drugs was not the sin. You understand that? The sin was on the inside of you, the motivation to do that. Amen. So it's really, you know, it's really not just the act of what you're doing, it's the reason why you do it. Amen. So here it says that God does what? He sees one act as being sin. Not drug addiction, not alcoholism. Those are all sins of your flesh, and they're a result that you hadn't brought the full brunt of God's power to bear against your life. All the things that are in your life. See what I'm saying? Because when you do that, you get rid of all that stuff. But the Bible says the sin unique to the new covenant, that means the sin that we can be involved in, is unbelief. Because you're still doing drugs because of unbelief. You're still smoking cigarettes because of unbelief. You're still drinking alcohol because of unbelief. You're still living an immoral lifestyle because of unbelief. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. So that becomes the sin that separates us from God, separates God from His children. Amen. And you don't want to live in sin, because eventually sin will talk you out of, and you can go study Hebrews chapter 6. Eventually sin can talk you out of even your salvation. So you don't want that to happen, because God has made a way. Everybody say made a way. Now listen to this. This is great. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us. This is speaking of those fiery darts. You know, when a fiery dart gets through, do y'all know what a fiery dart is in the natural? Do y'all know what that is? That is a spear, and it's not a long spear like you see in some of the African tribes that have these long spears. This is a short battle implement. Literally a short battle implement that can be thrown a short way, or it can be pulled up under the arm and used as a a maiming device, amen? And sometimes they do what? Sometimes they set them afire and throw them, just like they do arrows. Well, I tell you, if it hurt to get pierced by one that didn't have any fire on it, it really hurt to get pierced by one that got fire on it, amen? So how many have ever been hit by some of those fiery darts? Well, God will help you get through that, amen? But then when it comes to the sin of unbelief, the word is your cure. It says, then we'll be able to run life's marathon, its race, with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked before us. Isn't that cool? Now let me go back to the King James. It says, for consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. That's easy. That's easy to interpret. Look what he did. Look what the Lord has done. Look what he endured. Look what he went through. He came to an earth where there wasn't one born again person. He came to an earth where there wasn't one person who really knew what he was. He came to an earth that rejected him, came to a people that was his covenant people that hung him on the cross. But he came anyway, knowing what was going to happen. Come on, man. He came anyway, knowing what was going to happen, knowing he was going to be born, he was going to live, he was going to reveal the love of God, and then he was going to die, and he was going to die for us. And the reason he was going to die for us is he loved us so much he could not help himself. Whoa. It's not like he's sitting up there going, well, maybe, I don't know. Amen? No. He gave them the scripture in Genesis 3:15. Here is your answer, Adam. Here is your answer, woman. You have sinned in the garden. You're being thrown out, but the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Right then and there, God says, you have hope and faith for a new future in the human race. Come on, church. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves us. Now, look at verse 4. I think the Holy Ghost is being a little humorous here. Verse 3 again. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. You know what he's saying there? He's saying you ain't put that big of effort in. He's talking about the garden. He's talking about Jesus being so involved in what God was wanting to do in the kingdom that as he prayed that death would not take him over, he was so intense with his prayer that he began to break, that his capillaries began to break in his brow and blood began to run down his face. That was the first time he began to shed blood was in the garden. And the word says, there's none of you here. And I will guarantee none of you here have strived against some sin in your life to the point that you prayed so much that you bled. Yeah. Let's just say it. Here's what God's trying to get you to see. No matter what effort you put forth, it ain't nothing compared to what your Savior has done. He has done it all. He has redeemed you from destruction. He has crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He is God's grace. He is God's mercy. He is God's compassion. He is God's love to you. Amen? Now, let's get down into this just a minute. I got a couple of minutes. You've not resisted unto blood, and you've not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now listen, if you endure the chastening of God, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore you are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. This is powerful doctrine. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, he's drawing an illustration between natural and spiritual father. He said, now listen, the reason your daddy spanked you, corrected you, was to give him relief. He don't want to put up with your screaming, you're crying, you're this, you're that. So he corrected you to bring peace and comfort to his own home. God also wants to bring peace and comfort to his own home. How does he do that? By correcting and by chastising the brothers and sisters, the men and women, his children in the kingdom of God. Now see, we never go this direction. People never teach on this, but it's a relevant doctrine. If you've never been chastised by God, I question the validity of your sonship. Why? Because the Bible says, whom he loveth, the sons, and that's that son, that means mankind, the sons and the daughters, who he loveth, he's going to do what? He's going to correct them. He's going to chasten them. He's going to rebuke them. See, all of a sudden our mind goes religious. Boom, there it is, Pastor. I knew that's why I was going through this. God just giving me a good whipping. No, he's not. That's not, you have no idea what you're saying. Your current problem, your current dilemma, your current situation is not God trying to spank you or chastise you. He loves you more than that. And like I said earlier, he does not use the devil to correct his children, to chastise his children, or to in any way discipline his children. He does not use Satan to do that. We're in God's kingdom, church. So you've got to realize, people say, well, how do I know the Lord has chased him? Well, many times you know because his presence isn't as real as it used to be. Amen? Now, before we get, let me read the rest of this in this passion. I think it's really good. Verse 2, we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze. And we fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. How did he make it on the cross? It was your face, your name, the thought of you. For God so loved. This was an act of love. As heinous, as ugly, as torturous, as bloody, as grotesque as the cross was, it was God's ultimate act of love. Listen, church, there was no reason for God to defeat the devil. The devil had no preeminence, no power. Listen, the devil is just a fallen cherub. He's not even an archangel. People try to say he's the brother of Michael. He's the brother of Gabriel. He is not. He is a cherub. He was anointed by God to be the praise and worship leader of heaven, which gave him a different rank, but still he was not an archangel. And let me say something else. He ain't the brother of Jesus. He's a fallen angel. That's all he is. He can't reproduce. He has no revelation knowledge, but he's full of lies and he's full of hate and deception. We'll study a little bit about the devil so you'll have some information on him. But God loves you. God wants to bless you. Now notice. His example is this. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of a cross and conquered its humiliation, and is now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such an intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressure. After all, you've not yet reached the point of sweating blood in your opposition to sin. See, God knows that. And have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children? He said, my child, don't you understand the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God? Good Lord, what a mess. Or get depressed when he has to correct you? For the Lord's training of your life is evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, he proves you are his delightful child. Fully embrace God's correction as part of your training, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. For who has never heard of a child who never had to be corrected? We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. For if we have never once endured his correction, it only proves we are strangers and not sons. And isn't it true that we respect our earthly fathers, even though they corrected us and disciplined us? Then we should demonstrate an even greater respect for God, our spiritual father, as we submit to his life-giving discipline. Our parents corrected us for the short time of our childhood as it seemed good to them. But God corrects us throughout our lives for our own good, giving us an invitation to share his holiness. Now, all discipline seems to be more pain than pleasure at the time, yet later it will produce, now listen, it will produce a transformation of character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and peace to those of you who yield to it. Now, all right, Pastor, God loves me. And if God loves me, he's going to chasten me. He's going to discipline me. Now, I can remember some of the more dynamic corrections from God. The first one I ever had really, it scared me the way it happened. I was actually dating Leah at the time. And I had gone to a prayer meeting with her, and I guess I'd gotten cold feet. And I had told her that we were just going to kind of cool things off for a while, you know. And see what God has for us. Sounded real spiritual. It was real stupid is what it was. And so, you know, I was a man of the word, man of prayer. So I walked home, and when I walked into my bedroom, God the Father was in my bedroom. You say, how do you know? Honey, when he's there, you know. You ain't got any questions of who that is in there. And I kind of walked in there and went, boom, whoa. And this is the words, I'll never forget he said to me. He said, how dare you? And when he said that, it went through my soul like a bolt of lightning. Boom. He said, how dare you reject the very provision that I have sent into your life to help you walk this path of righteousness and enter into the ministry? How dare you? That's how he said it. And I literally shook. I mean, I shook all night. I watched the clock. I might have slept 30 or 40 minutes at a time watching, because I knew at 9 o'clock she's going to be walking through the door of Inheritance Salon. And I wanted that phone ringing at 9 o'clock. Because when she walked in, you can ask her. She walked in. She picked up the hello, Inheritance Salon or something like that. I said, Leah? She said, yes. I said, you want to go to dinner tonight? And she was kind of quiet for a minute on the phone. She said, okay. I said, well, I'll pick you up. I'll name some time. And I picked her up, and she lived on the other side of the tracks there in Lamarck. But I rescued her. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. The slipper fit, you know. Anyway, my point was, we didn't get over the railroad track. And I said some, you know, weak, well, you don't think we want to get married, do you? Kind of like that. And she looked at me with those big blue eyes and said this. I mean, said it like this too. It's about time. God spoke to her 9 months before. But I'm telling you, I was chastened of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what I was aware of. When I walked into my room, I was aware of His presence in the room, but not of aware of His presence in me. And that scared me. Because I'm very aware of His presence in me. And when I stepped into that room, His presence in me left, and His presence in the room manifested. And I'm like, I don't ever want to sense that again. But you have to understand, church, very emphatically, God is not going to hurt you to correct you. He will not do that. Some of you have been corrected and you didn't even know what it was. You call it going through. Well, Pastor, I just kind of went through a season. It's just real dry. I've heard people say that. Well, you've probably done something that kind of upset God. So what God does, much of His correction, I wrote this in my notes, 90% of His correction is this. You're walking with God. I mean, you're walking. He just steps back. He just takes a step back. And if you walk with God, you can tell. You can tell things aren't as sweet as they should be in prayer. That's why a lot of people quit praying, because God's trying to correct them. And they just, well, I'm just bored. And all of a sudden, your passion, now listen to me, your passion level for the things of God go way down. I mean, hey, we go to church. And next thing you know, you begin to have incursions of your flesh and your mind that you didn't used to have. It's a weakness. All of a sudden, you start going back to the weaknesses. You think, why am I going this direction? Why am I feeling these temptations? I haven't felt these temptations in a long time. Why is this happening to me? It's not because you're drawing nigh to God. It's because He's taking a step back from you. And you're going to have to fill that gap, because whatever is in between that gap between you and God, that's what He's correcting you about. Did you get that? When He takes that step back, you're going to know. You're going to know. This is in between me and God. This is it. I've had it before. Well, I've had to make phone calls. I've had to write letters. I've had to ask people to forgive me. I've had to do all kinds of things, just looking for whatever it was. Lord, what is it? I know You're not pleased with me. How many know when God's not pleased with you? That's a nasty feeling. Amen? And I don't go by emotions. I'm a faith guy. We walk by faith and not by sight. But I guarantee you, when you get outside the perimeter of where God wants you to be, you don't feel right. And if you override that, you get calloused. And if you get callous, here's the next sign you're being chastised and not yielding to it. You can't hear no more. When's the last time you really got revelation from the Word? You should have it on a continual level, a continual basis. Every time the Word is taught from a church standpoint with a ministry gift, and the Holy Ghost has opportunity to brood over a congregation, He's looking for hearts to drop revelation into. But if your heart is away from God, listen, there's people that can backslide and never leave church, never quit tithing, keep coming to prayer, and you're still away from God. You've got to judge your heart. That's what communion is all about. You judge yourself on a continuum. We're so adept at judging each other. We got to get rid of that. We got to purge ourselves of the ability to judge one another. And we've got to judge ourselves and believe God. There's enough grace and mercy that whatever we've done, He can quickly restore us. And this is what I learned, that if you're quick to repent, He's quick to restore you. Amen. I don't argue with God over right or wrong. I'm right or I'm wrong. I noticed that doing that always leaves me a victim. How do you know when you're, anybody know when you're a victim? Good chance that God stepped back. You start blaming people. It ain't my fault. Let me tell you, my time's up. We'll pick this up next week. You like this? It is so simple. You get saved, get born again, get full of the Holy Ghost. Find a church that's doing something in the world, in the community. Get hooked up. Doing what you're supposed to do in the last days, watching, praying, working. Amen? It's simple. It's a simple life. It's a simple life. So if something happens, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, if somebody does something bad to you, something wrong to you, so forgive them. Really forgive them. How do I know you really forgive them? You forget it. In true forgiveness is a built-in ability to forget it. Now, that doesn't mean the memory goes away. You can drag that up at any old time and feed off of that poison if you want to. Because that's what it is. That's what poisoned you in the first place. But it's really that simple. As you walk through life, no matter what anybody does to you, I don't care what it is, it does not matter what it is. When they do it to you, you forgive them, you love them. Amen? And then you forget it and you just keep going down your path of righteousness. It's that exit you take. Because what was done to me is special. No, it's just the same old sin that affects everybody is what it is. No, it's not a special thing and not a special case, not a special anything. And the thing is, you can look at the person who has wronged you and build your case for blame that the Supreme Court would side with you. Right? But God won't. But God won't. He'll sit on His bench and He'll say this, forgive. Mercy. Grace. Forgive. Forgive. It's just not that easy. I guarantee you it's not. I guarantee you it's not. You got to work at it. You got to develop a forgiving heart, and a forgiving heart comes from somebody walking in love. And all of us, listen, all of us could line up at the bar of unforgiveness and drink of its evil elixir and respond. But here's the thing. God's forgiveness is so inclusive in our lives, how in the world can we not forgive others? God has forgiven you of every thought, of every sin, of everything that you would ever commit in your entire life. He's not doing it as you go down the road. He did it 2,000 years ago when He poured His blood on the mercy, mercy, mercy seat of God. And if you're unwilling to give others mercy, how do you expect to get it from God? Every time you forgive, you're giving mercy. Every time you say, that's okay, that's all right, I forgive, I'm not even going to remember. You're giving out mercy. And the more you can sow, the more you're going to reap, and the more grace you're going to have. Remember this in closing. When Jesus walked out of that desert in Luke chapter 4 and declared that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him and made that quote out of Isaiah chapter 61 and declared the acceptable day of the Lord, then the Holy Ghost made sure that His servant, Dr. Luke, put a period there. Boom! Then He closed the book. Because the next phrase of that scripture says, and the day of the vengeance of our God, which is the day that's coming. But right now, church, listen to me. We live in the acceptable year of the Lord, a day of His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His redemption, His healing, His power, His blessing. Listen, listen, now listen. So does everybody else, though. So does the church. So does everybody. And then the reason that we're empowered with such a powerful message is because everything God has done for us, He's also already done for everyone outside the church that doesn't even know Him. That's why they're still alive, is because we're in the acceptable year of the Lord, and His mercy and His grace are keeping masses of people alive so they can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? God loves you. I said, God loves you. I said, God loves you. I said, God, don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt it. Don't, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, don't ever doubt that God loves you. And He does not want to hurt you. He does not want to harm you. He wants the very best for you and your life. Amen? Praise God. Where's Brother Frank? Play for me softly, Brother Frank, if you will. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. Quickly, before we're dismissed, let me ask you a question. Are you living right? Are you doing right? Have you received His mercy? Have you received His grace? If you say, Pastor, I don't know, man. I haven't been living right. I've not been doing right. I need to be right with God. Could you please pray with me? We would sure do that. Maybe you've never made Jesus Lord. It's so simple. The Bible says a fool could do it. A wayfaring man. That actually speaks of a homeless. Somebody out on the street. A wayfaring man. No education. Wayfaring. It's so simple. He could understand it. Receive it. Isn't that good? So if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus Lord. It's simple. A belief in your heart, a confession of your mouth. Or if you say, Pastor, I am saved, but I've become prodigal in my heart. I've turned from the Lord and I need to return. I need to be right with God. I've got good news. He loves you. He'll accept you. He'll take you right where you're at if you're willing to just allow Him to come into your life. If you need prayer for that this morning, anyone here at all, you say, Pastor, I just need to be right with God. Lift your hand right now. Anyone at all? Praise God. We see several hands. Praise God. Many hands going up. You can put them down. Now, here's what we're going to do. I want to make sure that you get the thrust of this, of what we're doing, that you get the benefit of it. So in just a moment, as Brother Frank continues to play softly on the keyboard there, I'm going to ask the congregation to stand. They're all going to stand. Then I'm going to ask them all, everybody, to pray a prayer out loud, a prayer that we know is a biblical prayer, a prayer that we've used all over the world here at Island Church for many years. And it's a prayer of salvation and a prayer of restoration. Everybody say restoration. So when you stand, we will all stand and we will all pray that prayer. But you that lifted your hands, I want you to pray it out loud. I want your own ears to hear what your mouth is saying. And once we say amen, I want you to do this. In your mind, I want this thought to arrive. I'm right with God. I'm right with God. I don't want you to look at your life, your past, anything. I want you to just, in your mind, I want that thought to just go over and over. I'm right with God. I'm right with God. You walk out the church, I'm right with God. I'm right with God. I'm right with God. Amen? You see somebody. I invite everyone that raised their hand this morning, if you've not gotten my new 3 books, go to a visitor center, on your way out, say, I raised my hand, I prayed that prayer. They'll give you 3 books, help you live this life. Amen? So, once you pray that prayer, you settle it in your mind. I am right with God. And then the next thought should be, I'm going to stay right. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, that's why we have Island Church, to help you stay right. Amen? So stand on your feet, if you will. Praise God. Church, you excited about praying? Come on, church. I don't know, there's many, 10 or 11 hands, I believe, went up. Here we go. You ready to pray? Everybody out loud. Heavenly Father, right now, openly and publicly, I confess Jesus Christ as my risen Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, you sent your Son Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, did signs and wonders and miracles, died on a cross, rose from the dead. He did it all so that you, God, could love me. I receive it. I believe it. I accept forgiveness, salvation, remittance of sin. Heaven is my home. Jesus is my Lord. I receive it. I believe it. It's mine in Jesus' name. Jesus, look at me. I belong to you. I am yours. I need you in my life. Devil, look at me. I am not yours anymore. Get out of my life. In the name of Jesus, I am cleansed. I am righteous. I am holy. I am a new creature. I am forgiven by God. My sins are removed from me and cannot be recovered. Thank you, God, that you love me so much, that you have done what you have done so that I can be who you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now give them all a hand clap. Come on, church. Glory to God. Come on, don't patty cake. Give them a hand clap. Oh, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. It blew me away to really understand that. I thought if there was anyone on earth that God didn't love anymore, it was me. But I was 100% wrong. And I found out that He'll love you as much as you'll let Him love you. And I say this, go ahead and let Him love you all the way. It's the only way to live. Now, don't forget tonight at 7 o'clock, we have an awesome Christmas program, some wonderful music, and just a time of celebration. Listen, come celebrate Christmas with your church family. Amen? They're going to have some great food. We're going to do all kinds of fun things. So come and be a part of what God's doing. Amen? Praise God. Father, thank you so much for today. As we dismiss, as is our tradition, we put a demand upon the Word. We lay claim to Psalms 91. Lord, especially this Christmas and holiday season through the first of the year, many will travel. Many will be with loved ones. All of us will be out and about. Thank you that you protect us. No evil befalls us. No plague comes to us. No accidents on these crazy highways and streets. No crime perpetrated against God's people. In the name of Jesus, by faith and love, we encircle the church with God's angelic host, bringing protection, favor, and God's blessing. Father, thank you also. As we leave today, we are empowered by your word and spirit to be a witness to the people of this island, this county, and everywhere else we go. Let there be a strong witness in our life, a strong witness in our vocabulary, in our words. And let us, Lord, let our lives exhibit the glory, the peace, and the goodness of our God. Fathers, we leave today. We walk in love and faith towards you. We love you so much. We walk in love one toward another. Thank you for our church. We leave as the ambassadors of Christ you've called us to be. Thanking you, Lord, here at Island Church. We're covered by the blood, empowered by the word, and anointed by the Holy Ghost. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Island Church's podcast. To find out more information about Island Church in Galveston, Texas, visit our website at islandchurchgalveston.com. Hallelujah, Jesus.